Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Taking a three-week break from Genesis for Christmas, excuse me, and New Year. Back in Genesis on January 8th. Most of you are probably familiar with a man named Larry King, probably the most famous political talk show host ever. It's said that he actually did over 50,000 interviews in his lifetime. And so his list of interviewees include people like Vladimir Putin and Oprah Winfrey and Lady Gaga and Paul McCartney and every U.S. president since Gerald Ford. Well, one day he was asked, what persons from the past would you most want to interview? So he had a short list, and in his short list was Jesus Christ. He was then asked the question, what would you ask him? And his reply was this. He said, the question I would ask Jesus is whether or not it is true that you were born of a virgin. And then he said, if Jesus is born of a virgin, that is the event that defines history. Well, Larry died almost 2 years ago now. He knows the answer to that question, but I'm going to give you the answer. Yes, he was born of a virgin. The baby in that manger was more than just another baby. He's God. He's the Son of God in flesh. And what a humbling thing it was for God to incarnate himself into the womb of a virgin named Mary. Christmas is literally God with us. It's Emmanuel. He became one of us, but he never ceased to be God. And so in Paul, in writing Philippians, he writes it from prison, but it's not a letter that he's complaining about his circumstances. In fact, it's a letter of gratitude. And the only way that it's possible to have gratitude in the midst of really difficult circumstances is if Jesus is your model for humility and service. And so in today's sermon, we're really going to focus on the humility of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh. John 1 and verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh. Well, earlier in John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, but he never really explains until 14 what this meant. And he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. By the way, that's the incarnation. He says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John is different than the other Gospels. The other Gospels, they call them the Synoptic Gospels. They all write from the same perspective, but John is different. John actually writes with a different purpose. John 20, verse 30, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, John's like, man, I've written all kinds of stuff about Jesus, but Jesus did all kinds of stuff that I didn't write about. But what I wrote about is to show you, to demonstrate that he's the Christ so that you'll believe in him. And so in the incarnation, God becomes a helpless baby in a manger, and yet at the same time, he's holding the whole world together. It's the humility of the incarnation. I read our text during our prayer time this morning, and many people will take Philippians and they call it the epistle of joy. And I think that's pretty appropriate because the idea of joy and rejoicing is it's found at least 16 times in these four short chapters. But there's a greater theme in Philippians, and that's the theme of Jesus. Jesus is mentioned over 50 times. And so really, this is a great theological book. It's an excellent practical book. And so we're going to start in verse 5, and we'll work through these few verses here, 5 to 11 this morning. And most of the time, we just work beginning to end. We're actually going to go a little bit backwards in that we're always going to keep pointing back to the application, which is actually at the beginning, not the end. And so in verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what attitude? Well, actually, in verses 3 and 4, he tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He says, have that attitude. And so he's really the example of verses 3 and 4. He's the embodiment of selflessness and humility. He's the perfect representation of the one who considered others as more important than himself. Well, how did he do that? Well, that's the rest of the chapter, right? Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That term grasped means to seize or to hold on to. And the idea is that it's something, it's not something that you grab on and get, it's something you already have. And he's saying he released himself of those rights. He released the divine rights that he held. And so if you're taking notes this morning, point number one is really simple. It's the humility of releasing rights. None of us want to do that, do we? Man, I hate giving up my rights. And we're in a world that really demands rights. We have a right to health care, right to marry whoever or whatever we want. It's a right to life, a right to speak, a right to bear arms. Jesus is God, and he releases himself of these rights. He didn't cease to be God. What ceased is requiring everyone around him to treat him as if he's God. And by releasing his divine rights, he's agreeing to be treated as a sinner. By releasing his divine rights, he's agreeing to live like a normal man who got hungry, who got tired, who felt sick, who felt pain. So he says, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. He actually released it. He had all the rights of God, but he didn't hold on to them. I like how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he released his rights for you. And I think, well, if he would release his rights for me, what does that mean for me? It means do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. It means that I don't necessarily look out for my own personal interests or merely for my own personal interests. I look out for the interest of others. And so in verse 7, he says, but he emptied himself. Now, Jesus never emptied himself of his divinity. He never stopped being God. That'd be impossible. He emptied himself of his glory. And so point number two is the humility of emptying self. You know, we're going to sing it later. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God lives in unapproachable light. Remember when Moses asked God, can I see you? Can I see your glory? Can I behold some of this? And Moses is like, just a little glimpse. And God says, listen, there's no way you can see my glory and live. If an ordinary man looks at the glory of Jesus, God's like, you're dead. So what Jesus did is he emptied himself of that glory. So Thursday afternoon, I'm sitting in my office, and it's like noon, 1 o'clock, somewhere in there. And I look outside, and it looks like it should be 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening. I mean, it was just black. And I thought, you know, that sun's still shining, just as bright as it's always been shining. The clouds veiled. They held back the rays of the sun. He veiled his glory. And he did that in order to look like and talk like and walk like and actually be human. Romans 8, Paul says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's to come in the lowest state possible. Biblically, to be a human, that's the lowest form there is. And you go, what about a worm? Right, because the whole idea of reincarnation, like, oh, well, if you come back as a worm or you come back as a slug, or that's the lowest form. No, the lowest form there is a human. Worms don't sin. We do. Remember when Jesus appeared there with Peter, James, and John, and it says they saw him in all his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration? Which I think is just funny, right? Peter's just like, you know, can you imagine? You see Peter, Jesus in all his glory, Moses on one side, Elijah on the other side, you know, and Peter's like, you guys hungry? You want something to eat? But he says he was transformed. That idea of transformation, transfigured, it's metamorphosized. What did he look like? Mark 9, it says his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Remember when Jesus appeared in all his glory, his friends, the people who knew him most, were terrified of him. We see the same thing in Revelation 1 when John sees Jesus in his glory. Look what he says, Revelation 1, verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet. Girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, look what he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. I mean, John is Jesus' buddy. John was the disciple that Jesus commissioned at the cross, remember? He said, behold your mother. He's saying, John, listen, take care of my mom. Like, John is close to him. John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And when he saw Jesus in all his glory, he says, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Like, he saw the veiled Jesus. He saw the incarnate Jesus on earth. He walked with him. He talked with him. But when he saw the hailed Jesus, the glorified Jesus, his response is like, he just falls on his feet like a dead man. It's always so interesting to me that people, they'll say, you know, before I become a Christian, there's some things that I need to discuss with God. No. If those who knew him the best sees him in his glory, those who were part of his inner circle see him in his glory, they fall at his feet like a dead man. What would those be who are his enemies? In fact, the psalmist says that it's the kindness of God that he's even mindful of man. How much kinder is it then that God would become a man? In his mercy, he emptied himself and he entered into man's misery. That's humility. That's the humility of the incarnation. Our response then is to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's to have humility of mind and regard one another as more important than ourselves. It's to not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. So still in verse 7, he says he emptied himself. And then it says, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Really, that's the culmination, isn't it? The bondservant. It's the culmination of one who would regard one another as more important than themselves. Which brings us to point 3. It's the humility of servanthood. That term, bondservant, it literally means slave by choice. He laid aside his rights as God. He emptied himself of his glory. He let his glory be veiled. And then he chose to become a slave. Why? For you. Because he counted your interest above his own. And so the sovereign one became a slave. The savior became a servant. The bondservant became a slave literally by choice. Mark 10, verse 45, Mark says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he became ordinary man and became the perfect representation for ordinary man. He died for the sins of man, but rose because he never sinned like ordinary man. That really is the humility of the incarnation. He wasn't born in a mansion. He was born in a manger. He didn't come from rich parents. He came from impoverished one. I mean, think about how high and exalted and lofty he was, and to come down and spend 9 months developing in Mary's uterus so that he would be born like everyone else. God had to learn to walk and talk. Like, imagine that. Like, the Word of God had to learn words. He was the infinite Son of God who experienced the limits of time and space. And the humility of the incarnation is seen in the fact that his whole life was about fulfilling the Father's will. And if that's true for him, wow, what does that mean for us? How will we humble ourselves? How will we consider others as more important than ourselves? Look at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And it says, even death on a cross. Which is point number 4, the humility of obedience. It's even death on a cross. So in his life, right, in his life, he perfectly obeyed the Father. He says, I did not come to do my will. I came to do my Father's will. In fact, whatever my Father tells me to do, then that's what I do. Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And I know there's this dichotomy going, wait a second, how can God learn anything? Well, he learned obedience in the sense that he experienced the suffering that obedience requires. So Jesus was made the lowest when he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then as the lowest, he submitted to the lowest thing that could possibly happen to a human being. He died. And then he died the lowest kind of death possible, crucifixion. That's why it says he obeyed to the point of death. And it says, even death on a cross. The cross is the worst form of execution ever invented. In fact, the term excruciating, you know where that comes from? The torment and the torture that these men and women felt on the cross. They had to come up with a new word. It was so bad. Excruciating. That's the depth of humility that Jesus went down to in order to ransom you. I mean, he was crucified as a sinner so that we might live forever as saints. And so the humility of the incarnation is a call. It's really a call for us to give up our rights. The humility of the incarnation calls us to actively and aggressively and intentionally seek others as more important than ourselves, even though they're actively and aggressively and intentionally trying to take away your rights. And the beauty of this passage is that it doesn't end with humility and death. It ends with exaltation and resurrection. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And I know the NASB doesn't have it here. It says, for this reason also. When I memorized this verse, it said, therefore. Like, this is a therefore, right? It says, for this reason. So we have to ask, well, for what reason? So the reason is because Jesus humbled himself and released his divine rights, because Jesus emptied himself of his glory, because Jesus took on the form of a bondservant, because Jesus obeyed his Father in life and in death, for this reason, God highly exalted him. And now he has a name that is above all other names. For this reason, he's the firstborn from the dead. By the way, that's why he gets first place in literally everything. That's what Colossians says. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's the example of humility. By the way, that goes directly against our default mode, doesn't it? We don't really want others' rights to be above our own. When we're reviled, what do we want to do? Revile in return. When we suffer, what do we want others to have to do? Suffer like us. When we're threatened, we want to threaten back. The last thing we want to do is to keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges rightly. And yet that's what we're called to do. That's why we can never return evil for evil or insult for insult. That's why when we're forced to go 1 mile, Jesus says go 2. That's why when we're slapped on one cheek, well, do we give them the other? Because that's what Jesus did. And because of this, God bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. And so point number 5, our final point, is the exaltation from humility. You know, the principle throughout the scriptures is that the humble are exalted. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's the ones who take up their cross and follow Christ are the ones who receive eternal life. You know the biblical message, you want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Become a slave to all. That's the pattern. You know the big thing in the social media world right now, at least the channels I'm on, is how many people are holding up signs saying that Jesus is the reason for the season and then saying that they're going to not have church on Sunday because they're going to spend it with their family. You know what? I just want to say this. I have not our elders, not our staff, not one church member has even come to me asking if we're going to have church on Sunday. It's not even a debate. I just think that's so cool. That's not true of most pastors, I think. It's the Lord's Day. And it just happens to be that Christmas falls on it. And honestly, I can't think of a better day for corporate worship and to be with my church family. Owen Strahan said this morning, he said, the natural mind asked, do I have to go to church? I don't want to. The regenerate mind says, I get to go to church. I don't deserve to. We get to worship corporately. And so I'm just going to read our last 2 verses here. Verse 10, he says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, there is coming a day. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. And I think that means people, angels, and demons. There's coming a day when all will bow before Jesus as King. And so we have a choice. We can bow before him now as our Master and our Savior, or we can bow before him later as our Judge. But make no doubt about it, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. What a wonderful opportunity it is just for a few minutes to go back and remember the humility of the incarnation, that you, being so high and lofty and exalted, would come down to earth so that those of us who really seek to be highly exalted might humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you would raise us up. So, Father, I pray for those this morning that are here that maybe have never trusted Christ as their Savior. Thank you for grace. Thank you for this opportunity to trust him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.